All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 7, so when you are ready, go ahead and stand up for the reading of God's Word this morning. Genesis chapter 7, here we go. Then Yahweh said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that Yahweh commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Go before our time together and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So by the time we get to Genesis chapter 7, at least 100 years have passed since God gave Noah the command to build the ark. And so for all of those 100 years, Noah has been overseeing the building of this incredible project. He has looked over it. He's supervised it. He has preached to every single person that has helped him. And now as we get to Genesis chapter 7, Noah is ready. The ark is also ready. And Noah's as ready as he's ever going to be. He's ready to do whatever God has called him to do. He has been pouring into his family this entire time, and he's ready. Readiness means that we have conditioned ourselves to move when the Lord calls. It means that we won't be caught unawares, but rather we'll be eager to serve the Lord when he says, "Okay, it's time to serve me." But readiness takes discipline. And last week we saw that Noah was disciplined to continue this strange building project in spite of every obstacle he encountered. It was Noah's faith that kept him going. If you remember Hebrews 11:7, Noah's faith, it was his trust in the Lord that kept him going. Now, when the Apostle Paul was raising up a young pastor, Timothy, he gave him a great exhortation in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. If you want to turn there, I would encourage you to do that, because this is one that you may want to underline, highlight, mark up in your Bible. This is a very important verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And as you're turning there, look at it and look what Paul encourages young Timothy to do. It's near the end of the Bible, one of the last books that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And look what Paul says here. He says to Timothy, he says, "Preach the word." And then he says, "Be," what does he say? "Ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Be ready. Be ready so that when the Lord calls, we can say, "Yes, Lord, send me. I'm ready." Rather than, "Wait a minute, Lord, I got some things I got to work on first." Be ready. There's a great article in the Houston Chronicle about football player. His name is Case Keenum, who's also, he's a Christian. You might have heard of him before. He played as a journeyman quarterback in the NFL, and he played for a lot of teams as a backup quarterback. He actually wasn't a starter, but he was usually played backup. On October 21st, 2021, Keenum subbed for an injured Baker Mayfield, and he led the Cleveland Browns into a victory over the Denver Broncos. And it was his first start in 2 years. He hadn't started a football game in 2 years, but coming into this game, he was just ready to go. And in the post-game interview, they asked him about this. You know, "Boy, you played a great game. How did you do it?" And he said, "You don't have to get ready if you stay ready." And I thought that was an important thing to say. And this guy who was a humble follower of Christ, he wasn't trying to be cocky or bombastic or anything like that. He was just explaining his ongoing work ethic. Be ready. And the article goes on to say, imagine the difference that churches could make as salt and light if we stayed ready for action rather than spending so much time and energy getting ready. Be ready. So how do we condition ourselves to be ready to move when the Lord calls? Look back to Genesis 7, verse 1. We're going to see some things going through this where God's going to show us how to be ready. Verse 1 says, then Yahweh said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So the first thing is, in order for us to respond to the Lord, to be ready to respond to the Lord, we have to learn how to discern his voice. Very important, because science has actually shown us that a baby who's growing in the womb for 9 months, it actually knows its mother's voice. It's inside, it's never seen his mom or her mom, and yet once that baby is born, they recognize the sound of the voice of the mom, because that child has been abiding inside the mom for 9 months. And so there's a closeness there, and every mom knows that. They'll respond to you because they know your voice. Nancy told me that her dad had a very distinct whistle when she was growing up. So they would take them out, they would go camping, they would let the kids all run around and do everything. But as soon as they heard their dad's whistle, very distinct from any other whistle, they'd come running because they knew. Yeah, they heard that sound. They knew it. They were ready to respond when they heard that sound. And today we live in a world of a lot of distractions. There's a lot of different voices coming at us from all different sides, want to pull us in a lot of different directions. And if we're going to be Christians who are ready to move when the Lord calls, we have to learn to know what the Lord's voice sounds like. We have to be able to distinguish his voice from other voices. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 27. Check this out. Because Jesus, in fact, the whole chapter of John chapter 10 is just amazing. There's a lot in that chapter. But if you turn to that verse, that specific one, you might want to highlight it because, again, it's very important. John chapter 10, verse 27. Look what Jesus says here. And you've probably heard this verse before. John 10, 27. Listen to this. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see how this works? When we belong to the Lord, we begin to know his voice. You know, as we are discerning, as we are getting to know his voice, and then what happens? The reciprocation. We follow him. And so practically speaking, the only way for us to recognize God's voice is to hear it daily. Just like that child that's in the womb. We have to hear his voice daily. Minute by minute sometimes, hour by hour. When Joshua was getting ready to go and conquer the land, God was giving him all kinds of encouragement. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to, no matter what you do, I'm going to be right there with you. But then God said to Joshua, meditate in my word daily. See, God's going to be with us, but we have to be able to know his voice to be able to do what he's called us to do. So Noah is ready. And I want you to notice something very subtle in chapter 7, verse 1. Genesis 7, 1. This is very subtle, but I want you to notice this. God does not command Noah to go into the ark. You see that? He doesn't say to Noah, go into the ark. God says to Noah, come into the ark. Very subtle, very significant. And why is this important? Because if somebody's coming to my home and I'm not home, I will say to them, when you get there, go ahead and go on in. I'm not home, but you go on in. But if I'm home and you come over and I open the door, I say, come on in. You see the difference there? God is the one who's answering the door here. God is the one who's inviting Noah in. God is saying to Noah, come in and I'll be with you. I'll protect you. There's an assurance that Noah is going to be in God's presence when he enters into the ark. And we have that same assurance in Christ. You don't have to turn there, but you can mark this one down. John 6:37, because this is what Jesus says. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Awesome. What an assurance that we have when we are in Christ. So Noah is called to bring his entire household with him. And then God says something very interesting. He says, I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. I mean, what does that even mean? I have seen that you are righteous. I mean, how can anyone be righteous before a holy God? Well, the answer is actually found in the original language. We don't see it in the... It doesn't really make sense in the English. But if you read this in the Hebrew, and I know none of us know Hebrew, but... if you were to read it in the Hebrew, it would literally say, I declare that you are righteous before me. It's a big difference between I have seen and I declare. But I declare is really more closer to what God is saying here. So Noah isn't righteous because of anything he's done. God declares him righteous because Noah, out of every single person on the planet, has placed his trust in God. And when we are in Christ and we've placed our trust in him, God declares us righteous. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And so now we get to verses 2 and 3. And here God is going to give Noah some more instruction. We see something that we haven't seen up to this point. He says, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. Now, already we know that Noah has been called to take 2 of each animal. So now we find something new, and it kind of just comes up out of nowhere. God calls Noah not to just take the 2, but also to take 7 pairs of clean animals. This would appear to be a last-minute command as Noah's getting everything ready, and then God kind of springs it on him. Okay, I want you to also take 7 of these other animals. But what's the lesson here for us? It's simply this. To be ready to do what God has called us to do means we also have to learn to be flexible when God changes or alters whatever he's called us to do. And for those of us who have served in ministry, or if you've been on the mission field, you know how important this is, right? When you're on the mission field, God will disrupt your plans. You will go into that thinking, I'm doing this, and God will say, nope, I'm doing this. And it happens. And a lot of times we kind of struggle with that. But here's Noah, and he's like, okay, God, we're doing that. We're bringing 7. Okay, let's do it. Pastor Chuck Smith, who began Calvary Chapel Movement way back in the 70s, He used to say, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. That's a good thing to live by. Being flexible sounds easy, but it's not. If you've ever been in a situation, I've been in those situations, especially ministry, where I was coming into a situation, I was going to teach something, and when I got there, God completely disrupted my plan, and I failed. Like, I failed big time. I was mad. That's like, oh, I'm not going to be able to do what I thought I was going to be able to do. And we all have to learn how to be flexible when God changes that. It goes back to hearing his voice and responding to it. And that's where it leads. Now, what is it about these clean and unclean animals? We haven't seen that in Scripture before. This is kind of new. But it has to do with the sacrificial system that God is eventually going to set up when they get into the land. Israel's going to give these laws to Moses, and he's going to talk about clean animals and unclean animals. It also has to do with the dietary needs. So this is an eventual thing that God is going to do, but he's establishing it here on the ark. And so what's interesting is we don't have any information in Genesis how Noah knew which animals were clean or unclean. Maybe God just revealed it to him, but we don't see that. But Noah said, okay, so they got the 7 of the each type of animal coming on. And in verses 4 through 6, God continues speaking to Noah, and he says, for after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Excuse me. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that Yahweh commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So the next aspect to our being ready, this is kind of a tough one, but this one's also very important. Don't focus on the outcomes. Focus on the Lord. Let me explain this. If Noah focuses on the outcome, this will drive him insane because he is about to see every living person and every living thing die. People who have been through war and they've seen a few of their friends die, they have nightmares for the rest of their life. Noah is going to see the entire earth wiped out. Outcomes belong to God. Outcomes are what he deals with. Often we want to focus on the outcome because we are driven by outcomes. If you're in business, we focus on outcomes. And we all know that. Success and failure comes because of the outcome. How does it turn out? But in God's economy, it doesn't work the same way as it does maybe in how we do things in this life. When you go and you preach to your friends or your neighbors or family members and they just walk away and put you down or whatever it is, that outcome does not mean that you failed, right? That outcome is between them and God. Now, if they give their life to Christ, that outcome also doesn't mean that you're such a great success. That outcome means that between them and God, you're just the messenger. You're just the one going to them. So you're not a failure because people don't give their lives to Christ. What matters to God is not success. What matters to God is not failure. What matters to God is obedience. That's what matters to God. And we have to address something here because this question often comes up. Why, and I'm sure we've all had this question, I've had this question, why would a loving God destroy everything he just created? You're going to run up against this question anytime you try to tell people about Jesus. Well, why would a loving God allow such and such to happen? The great flood of Noah actually reveals to us who God is, and it reveals to us our great need for salvation. So I'm going to throw out some scripture here to you. We're going to go a couple of places. So first of all, turn to Psalm 89:11. Because first we need to see who God is. And then we have to ask ourselves, why would God do this? Psalm 89:11 reveals a big part of who God is. Psalm 89:11. Listen to what it says. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you, God, have founded them. Psalm 89:11, and there's many other verses like this, reveals God's sovereignty. It reveals that God owns everything. And so anything that happens, he owns it. King Nebuchadnezzar found this out when he God humbled him. If you know the story in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar came out. He saw his kingdom. He said, look at this great kingdom that I have created. And God humbled him like that. And he spent 7 years kind of like a wild animal just going crazy. But in Daniel 4:35, King Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. And when he finally came to his senses in Daniel 4:35, King Nebuchadnezzar said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? See, knowing that God is sovereign explains to us that he can destroy the earth, but it still doesn't explain why he would destroy the earth. So for that, we have to understand another thing about God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Because the prophet Isaiah gives us one of the clearest pictures in this regard. Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah, as you're turning there, Isaiah chapter 6 is when Isaiah is actually called. we find Isaiah, he finds himself in the throne room of God. He is there and he sees just this magnificence. And look what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim," those are angels. "Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" What an awesome scene we see. Isaiah looks upon this throne and he sees these angels flying around and they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is to the Lord of hosts." And when he's confronted with God's holiness, there is absolutely nowhere for Isaiah to turn. And he even confesses, "I am a man of unclean lips. I have no business standing before a holy God who is perfect." And not only am I a man of unclean lips, but every single person I know in this world are people of unclean lips. Everybody is unclean before the Lord. And standing before a holy God, we see the truth of both who we are and we see the truth of the world's situation. Now, certainly this would have been true in Noah's day. And because God is holy, he cannot be in the presence of sin. It's impossible. In fact, in Isaiah 6, if you were to keep reading through Isaiah 6, what you would find is that before God could even send Isaiah out to be a prophet, he has to cleanse him. He sends an angel with a like hot rock to touch him on the lips, and it cleanses him, and then he can go and he can serve God. God is sovereign. He is holy. He is perfect. He is the only true and righteous judge there is. He is willing to forgive us our sin, but only when man is humble, only when man is repentant. God won't forgive sin if we're not repentant. If we kind of just take it for granted that God's forgiven us, hey, we need to think about that. We need to repent before God. Repentance means to turn from our sin, to walk away from it. And when we see God judge the earth, what we find, we don't find is he's not being mean. He's not being vindictive. What we find is a holy and just God. He has to do this. He wouldn't be holy and just if he didn't. A long-suffering God who loves his creation will not strive with man forever. And when man turns his back for so long, God allows him to go his way. Now, someone might say, well, that doesn't sound like a very nice God. But what wouldn't be nice is if God forced you to love him. That wouldn't be nice. Nobody wants to be forced to do anything. God doesn't do that. He is a gentleman. He allows us to make that choice. But in his sovereignty, he already knows what choice we're going to make. How that works, I have no idea. That's above me. I don't know how that's a God thing. But I will say this, God hasn't changed. He's the same as he was in Noah's day as he is today. He continues to be long-suffering with man. And we know, as we learned last week, that there is another judgment coming. We saw that last week. But here's the good news. When Jesus went to the cross, he took all that judgment upon himself. That's an awesome thing. And we don't even realize how amazing that is. He took the curse that should have fallen on us, and his Father put it on him so that we could live in him when we give our life to him. So that's an amazing, that's wonderful grace. We're just a bunch of wretches, really, when it comes down to it. But God has saved us through Christ. So look at Genesis chapter 7, verses 7 through 16. You see the next thing here. It says, "So Noah, with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and Yahweh shut him in. Wow. So if we're going to be ready to move when God has called us to move, to be obedient, then we have to learn to trust him. We have to allow him to shut us in. We have to abide in him. Verse 16 tells us it was the Lord, it was Yahweh who shuts Noah and his family in. Noah didn't close that door, God did. And once that door is closed, boom, the fate of every single person is sealed, both inside the ark and outside the ark. It's kind of like when you fly somewhere on an airplane. Once you get on that airplane and that door is closed and that plane starts a taxi, that's it. You are at the hands of the pilot at that point. You have no control. You are either in that plane, and if you miss the plane and you run and that plane's already going, you're not going to make it. They're not going to let you on. Now, we learned last week from John chapter 10 that Jesus is the door. All who enter by him will be saved. And right now, this door is open to everyone to enter. For God so loved the entire world. Anyone can come through that door. But there's coming a day when that door is going to close. And for those who love Jesus, for those who belong to Jesus, we're going to find ourselves in him. But for those who have rejected him, their fate is going to be the same as those in the flood, which is a terrible thing. And that's why as Christians, we have to continue to pray and be ready to do the Lord's work when he calls. Because he may put us in a situation where, I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this, but I know people who have, where they have just sensed the Lord tell them, you need to go talk to that person. And they fight it and they don't do it. And then the next day they hear that person dies. And that's happened. I knew a guy in California that happened to, and it was his neighbor. And he's like, I knew God told me to go talk to him. I just couldn't do it. And then the next day he died. And it's like, wow. Well, here's the thing. God has his ways. If you're not the person that goes and talks, then that means God's going to maybe use somebody else to do that. Somebody else is going to get that blessing. But we need, if we're ready, we'll just do it. I've even had that experience where God told me, go talk to that guy, and I didn't. And I just beat myself up over it for like days. Like, why didn't I do that? We have to be ready. Be ready. So as Noah is in the ark, he has been shut in. He is abiding in the Lord. As the rains begin to fall, Noah is in there. The animals come in. And the way that it's written, it looks like God had brought those animals. I don't think Noah was out there collecting animals. I think God just put an instinct in them. They kind of made their way. They migrated to the ark, and they all went on the ark. And there, as they are waiting over the next 7 days, just a light rain probably starts, and then it starts to grow and become more of a storm. And the timing of this event is so important that God records it down to the day, which is really amazing. God says it was when Noah was 600 years old in the second month on the 17th day. If there was a way for you to go back and calculate that, you could tell the exact day that the flood actually began. We serve a God of detail, don't we? He's very detail-oriented. Verses 17 through 24. Now the flood was on the earth for 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. Verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Now, if you know how high Mount, I think, what's the highest mountain? Is it, what's that one mountain that everybody wants to climb up?
Everest.
Everest, yeah. You figure that the flood had to have been 15 cubits above that, because every single mountain would have been covered by this flood. That's how much water we're talking about here. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, verse 12 or 21, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. So the fifth and final aspect of being ready to move is also learning how to wait. Now, it sounds a little counterproductive, but here's the thing. When what we read here in just a few short verses actually took days and months to happen. And so here's Noah. He's in the midst of the greatest catastrophe, the biggest storm he's ever... I mean, they probably didn't even know what a storm was, to tell you the truth. They might have had some rain, but nothing like this. All life as he knew it was destroyed. And Noah understood God had called him that he was going to repopulate the earth. He knew that because God told him. But even so, here he is and he's in this giant boat and it keeps lifting up higher and higher. And you think about that, it must have felt to him like this was never going to end. It says it was 150 days, 40 days of flooding and then 150 days of just floating. I mean, you hear about people who are lost at sea, like that get found and they're just out there floating. They're like, they don't think they're ever going to get found. They don't think they're ever going to get saved. Can you imagine just being out there? It's amazing. And yet, during this time of waiting for the flood to subside, Noah and his family found their sanctuary in the ark. Because there on the ship, all life remains. Noah, he's waiting for the eventual promise of God, but he continues to serve because he has to. He's on the ship. He's got to feed the animals. He's got to feed his family. You know, I'm sure they had to comfort one another. I'm sure there was a lot of tears. I'm sure there was even seasickness. Think about it. These people had never been on a boat before. Now, I went on a cruise ship and I got seasick, you know, in a day. Here's these guys and they're in the roughest seas ever. And I'm sure that there was sickness on the ship. Remember, none of them had ever been in this situation before. There's a lot to be done during the waiting. So as Noah and his family are waiting for God to finally bring them out of this, they're actually serving at the same time. One of the interesting things here is that it's very difficult to look at this account in Genesis and think that this was not a worldwide flood. Because there have been a lot of people who have tried to say, well, this must have just been a regional flood. This must have been a local flood that wiped out the area, but not the entire earth. But when you look at it, this view actually does not hold up. Because for one thing, if this were a regional flood, God could have simply said to Noah, you've got 100 years, because there's 100 years he's going to build the ark. You got 100 years, I want you to take your family, and I want you to go up to higher ground, and I'm going to send you over here, because I'm going to flood this area. I mean, why have him build an ark if this is a regional flood? A regional flood is devastating, but it's survivable. People survive regional floods all the time. Now, others will point out that 40 days of rain would not be enough water to cover the earth the way that it's talking about here. But in verse 11, we are told that all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And so what this means is that not only was water coming from above, but water was gushing out from inside the earth. Now, for many, many years, people thought, well, this is not true. Water doesn't come up out of the earth like it's explaining. But in 2014, secular scientists, not Christian scientists, just secular scientists, made the most amazing discovery. They discovered that 700 kilometers, and you can look this up on Google, 700 kilometers below the earth's crust in the mantle, they have found a reservoir of water, and it contains enough water to cover all the oceans of the world several times over. Now, if you know how much, I mean, most of the earth is ocean, right? We have some land, but most of it's ocean. So there's three times the amount of water on the top of the earth in the earth. Three times the amount. So when you look at the biblical account, it's very easy to see how that water would have come up. And you put that much water on the earth, if you were to do that again, it would cover the earth the same way. It would be above Mount Everest. That's how much water there is in the earth. And that all that water had to go somewhere. So it just seeped back down, and it's still there. The water that's underneath us is the same water that was there during the flood that God used. That's amazing. That's amazing. So the regional flood theory just doesn't hold up. Not only that, but just about every single culture that you go to, whether it's Mexico or China, they all have flood. They all have ancient flood stories. All of them do. And they're all very similar to the biblical account. There are differences, but they're very similar. A man was told by a god that there was going to be a flood, and he got his family together, and everybody died. They all have it. But the greatest proof that this is a worldwide flood is that Jesus talked about it. Jesus spoke about it. He talked about how things would be during the end times, that they would be like in the days of Noah. So we know, based on what the Bible says, that this is going to happen again, but it's not going to be with water. Next time it's going to be with fire. That's what we see in 2 Peter. So knowing this, it's important for us, like Noah and just like footballer Case Keenum, to always be ready. Be ready in season, out of season. How do we stay in that place of readiness? Learn how to discern God's voice. Be flexible when God calls and he alters our plans. Don't focus on the outcome. Let God focus on the outcome. Just focus on the Lord. And trust God and abide in him. Let him shut us in. And finally, when we are ready to serve, also be ready to wait. Because God has you in a waiting period. And while you're waiting, serve. Does that make sense? Amen. So let's go ahead and pray. And we're going to stop there and pick it up next week in chapter 8. And then actually, you know what? Next week is Palm Sunday. So we're going to have Palm Sunday next week. So we'll be out of Genesis for a couple weeks as we go into the Easter season. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we know that you've called each and every one of us to be ready. And that's what it means to be a disciple, that we don't just learn of you. It's not just head knowledge, Lord, but it's heart knowledge, which means that when you have called us to do something, Lord, we need to be ready to do it. And I know each and every one of us, we struggle with that sometimes. I know I do, and I'm sure everybody in this room does, Lord. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to minister to our hearts and get us ready for whatever it is that you're calling each and every one of us to do, whether it's ministering to our neighbors or friends, whether it's going on a mission trip, whether it's starting a mission, Lord, like Greg did with the Aiming for Salvation, Lord. He was ready, and you opened that door. Help all of us to be ready to move when you call us to move. And continue to bless Greg and help him to get better. Continue to watch over our friends and our neighbors, Lord, and those who aren't feeling well. Thank you for your amazing goodness and grace to us. And just bless our last song as we prepare to leave. In Jesus' name, amen.